Reading from God's holy word. All of Easter we have been only in the New Testament. And so here we are in the New Testament, first reading from the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the sequel to the gospel according to Luke. We're in the first chapter. We begin at verse 15. We'll read 15 to 17 and then 21 to 26. Jesus, at the very beginning of the Acts, is ascended into heaven. He's taken up into heaven. Ascension Day was 3 days ago. We celebrate that. It's 40 days after the resurrection. And then they're there, and they kind of know that he's told them what to do, but they aren't sure what to do. And so they decide the first thing they need to do is come up with an even 12. We remember that these are people who are Hebrew of faith. There are 12 tribes of Israel. 12 is a very important and holy name. And there were 12 disciples who were really the leaders of all the disciples. One of them was Judas Iscariot. And so they're having a meeting. Peter stands up at the beginning. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection." So they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." And then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. That's divine intervention, isn't it? You think about it. They had more than one person to pick. So there were a whole bunch of them, a lot more than 12, who'd been there from the beginning and knew all the teachings. But instead of having a popularity contest or political campaigns, they prayed and they threw dice. And Matthias won. He got his lot. Our epistle lesson comes from the first letter of John. We've been reading from it these past 7 Sundays as well. And so we continue in the 5th chapter, beginning at verse 9. "We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which God has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." And our gospel lesson today is from the gospel according to John. It is in the 17th chapter, beginning at verse 6. We remember that in verse 15, or chapter 15, we had Jesus saying that he is the vine and we are the branches, and then we continued that last week with being abiding in God and having God's love abide in us and sharing that love with one another. And so now we continue. Jesus has been through these last few chapters teaching his disciples, and now he's praying for them. And he's praying so that they hear and know what it is he asks. So he prays, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified, or holy. God add his blessing to our hearing of his holy word. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We do not have a lectionary year just for the Gospel of John. Lectionary year A is the Gospel of Matthew. Lectionary year B is Mark, and C is Luke. And if you read all the assigned text, at the end of the 3 years, you'll have the main points of all of the Hebrew scriptures in the New Testament. And that's because they piece the gospel according to John in here and there to fill in some of the blanks that the other gospels have. And also just to have us wrestle with John. You know, John's the poetic one. He loves metaphor, allegory. He's kind of verbose. That was what I thought last Sunday night when I read this. I went, really? You couldn't just get to the point? Yeah. Prose, he does very well. So I wanted to know more about why he might be so poetic, and more about who he was writing to. The Gospel according to John is the newest gospel we have. It's second century. The church had been going for 100 years. They had sources in writing, and they had the three gospels that we know of also in writing. They had accumulated letters from Paul and Peter and James and some of the others. So all together, they were starting to have written text. We know that John was educated. He writes educated. Traditional, well-educated, versed in rhetoric, Roman style of that century. Prose, poetry, all intermingling, the use of metaphor, all of that is really advanced storytelling and writing skills that we don't find when we look at the Gospel of Mark, which was quickly written, direct and to the point, because the people who knew Jesus as fully human were dying. And the author of the Gospel of Mark wanted to get what they had to say down quick before they were gone. John had had time to reflect on it, centuries. He didn't know anybody who had seen the human Jesus. He was also writing to a church that was perhaps despairing, perhaps losing sight of its purpose. We remember in Western civilization courses, you know, early European history, Rome had not liked the differences between the Jews and the Jewish people who were followers of the way. Remember, they were fighting and they were stoning to death some of the early Christians, as we call them. And they didn't like that. It was disturbing the peace, so they kind of squelched it. And then we remember that Caesar just decided to get rid of all of them, tore down the temple, suppressed the Jewish uprisings, suppressed the Christian movement, kind of decided to burn Rome down a little bit too, but, you know, just got rid of it. And the church had to go underground. More and more of the people who had been converting to Christianity were Gentiles. They didn't understand Judaism. They didn't speak Hebrew. They didn't know the Jewish texts. They needed to be educated on why it was fulfilling prophecies. What prophecies? Who? Where? And they were also feeling threatened. You know, threatened for their own survival, because if it was known that they were Christian, they could end up in jail, fighting gladiators, meeting lions. Yeah, you know that part of Rome, right? Kind of a not fun part. So you go underground and you don't tell people who you are and you don't tell people what you believe. And you start withdrawing from the world. And the Johannine community was actually the birth of the Desert Fathers and Mothers. North Africa was rich with Christianity. Alexander was down there. Life was good. They had libraries, but they were withdrawing. They were building monasteries and staying away from people that they might find their own path of piety, that they might come to know God in a spiritual way and be guided by God every moment, day and night. It's really tempting, isn't it, to run away? I'm looking forward to my vacation this week. I need a break. Don't we all say that? Our lives get stressed, and even retirement doesn't look so relaxing as it did when my grandparents retired. You know, when they retired, they didn't do anything. First off, they were really old and they couldn't do anything, you know, but they had their chickens and the vegetable garden and church on Sundays, and there was nothing else. And now retirement is taking care of grandkids and second jobs and going crazy and running around and all those bucket list things that have to hurry up and get done. And wow. But even for people who are young and in school, the stress is overwhelming. The technology that is to free us makes us on demand 24 hours a day. It's crazy. And we want to run away. My sister-in-law in Ellensburg, Washington, Barb, a few years back had to take a sabbatical and get some continuing ed time in to meet the requirements by year end for her job. And so she found a retreat at a monastery over on the western part of Washington State near the Seattle area. And it was a silent retreat, 10 days long. So she booked it. And she showed up and the priest met with her and talked about what the next 10 days would look like. She had her own room, bathroom, meal time. She was welcome to join the community and have meals. But there was a whole number of them that were there for this silent retreat, and the whole community would be doing it. And that meant that there was to be total silence, 24 hours a day for 10 days. No music, no iPods, no earpieces, no talking. You do whatever you want. Stay in your room, walk the grounds, sit in the chapel. But you were to be in silence. Meals were to be in silence as well. The priest would be available to those on the retreat the first day, three different times, one-on-one, if they needed it, because they recognized that this would be difficult. Can you handle the thought? To get away for 10 days from everything, including sound. She almost went home that night. She only had to meet with the priest once, she said, the first time, work some things out, and then she got into the rhythm of it. And the 10 days were up, and it was time for her to leave. She packed up, loaded her car, turned the car on. She'd left the radio on. Jumped through the ceiling. She said her ears hurt. She was so renewed and so rested. And she had a different worldview, and she'd spent that time in reflection and quiet and really felt more connected to God. And she had energy and excitement and passion all over again. And it was amazing. She found herself to be far more patient than she had been. I don't know of a continuing ed program I could go to that would give me more patience, you know? It sounds like it worked for her. She has found it to be so rewarding that every couple years she books another 10 days and goes for 10 days of silence. My brother was teasing her when I visited them last September. She has a time coming up. He said, I pray she comes home. I think she's going to like it so much, she'll stay. But she does. She always returns. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. I can see the temptation to do that and to do it for more than 10 days. And that's what the desert fathers and mothers were doing at the time that the Gospel of John was written. Getting away from the stress and loving it and finding it harder to go back into the world. And so they just kept staying longer and longer until that was their way of life. When we understand that and we look at the Gospel of John, including this prayer that we heard today, from the very beginning, he starts off with that beautiful hymn. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Over and over, Jesus is reminding the people that he is the Son of God. He has come into the world that the world might know God. And while he's not of the world, he's not of the evil one, he's not of the demons and the stresses and the principalities of power that pull us away from God, he is here to be with us that we might be more strongly connected with God, to help us endure our lives, to get us through those difficult times, to lift us up when we need it, to be present in our rejoicing, and to bear witness to God the Creator, God who loves. And those of us who believe that he is the Son of God are invited then to do the same thing. To not be succumbed to temptation, to not be of the world, but to live in the world in a way that bears witness to God. Powerful stuff. And so the prayer that got rather prosaic and lengthy and verbose was his artistic argument against the trend of the church at his time to just come on in, shut the doors, and hunker down and find peace and stay there. Instead, come in, get renewed, but open the doors back up and go out. Go out to tell others about the love of God. Come in and reflect on the words of life, but then take them out into the world and share them with others. To always come home after that retreat and get back to the everyday living and sharing and loving. It is a struggle, isn't it? Temptations are great. Stress is plentiful. We don't have to worry about fight or flight. We just constantly have the adrenal glands on, yeah? Think about it. I can't think of a car that hasn't been recalled, no matter who makes them or what model they are. Are we safe in our cars? Are we safe with other drivers coming at us? Are we safe walking down the street? We live with constant stressors. Work, family we care about, friends we care about, people who need our help, work to do. Temptations arise. I turn on my internet browser, and they know where I shop. They know what I buy. They know what I like. I get ads all the time, just for me. Yeah. You know, temptation smacks us right in the face. We don't have to go look for it. When I was taught, when I was a little kid, you know, you'd stayed away from certain parts and areas and things, and you were taught how to be prudent and careful because of temptation. You know, it was a big deal to learn how to shop for a car so you didn't get sucked into more car than you could afford, right? Now, they come right into your home, they come right into your iPhone, they come right into whatever. Tempting, tempting, tempting. The stresses are great, and it's wonderful to have this hour to come together to be in God's presence and reflect on his word, but we have to go back out. Strengthened to resist temptation, but more importantly, to share the love of God with other people. The author of the Gospel of John wanted his community to do that. And it was an important enough message that it's been preserved for us and made part of our Holy Scriptures that we might be reminded of it also. I pray that it is something we can do today and in all the days to come. Amen.